Well, yesterday was quite a day in our national news. As you know, the U.S. Supreme Court handed down an overturn of Roe v. Wade. For the so-called pro-lifers, it was a day that they had been hoping for years. And for the pro-choice advocates, it's being referred to as an enormous setback to women's rights. Now, people spin things however they would like, so I think we're used to that and understand that oftentimes the truth is not remotely in either camp that's being argued about. To get to the truth is its own adventure. But the truth of what exactly has been handed down with this decision is something that people will probably be arguing about for quite some time. I did not watch the news much yesterday. I had it on for a little bit while I was making some lunch, and that's when I picked up what was going on and watched just a little bit there while I was doing that. I won't get into the arguments surrounding this decision, as that would serve no purpose beneficial to my sermon today. However, I will refer you to a scripture that most of us have read and heard many times through the years, as it truly states where we are today when it comes to our legal system, our politicians, and frankly, U.S. citizens in general. People, that would be all of us, right? Let's go to Judges chapter 21, if you would. And I would like to read the very last verse in the book of Judges. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What do you think about when you read that last phrase, everyone did what was right in his own eyes? Now you can see in the same book, in chapter 17 and verse 6, the same thing is repeated there. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Until Christ returns, this is going to continue to be the case. Man will continue to do what is right in his own eyes. The idea of listening to others, working together for a common good of man, considering what God teaches, or for many people, that there even is a God, that time is over for so many. So the subject that I would like to talk to you about today, in light of this current uproar that may even produce riots, and again, I didn't watch anything last night or see anything today to know if there were some of those. I know there's a group out there, what is it, Jane's Revenge or something, that's threatening all kinds of things. Right there, when you got a group with the name Revenge in it, you can about tell where that's going to go. But I'm not sure what has happened or perhaps what will happen. None of us really know that in advance. But I want to talk about a topic today and ask the question, and will answer the question, what and how does God reward? In fact, that's the name, the title of this sermon. What and how does God reward? Now, why is this important? Well, because there's one being who has the authority. Well, that would be the Father and the Son, two beings, I guess you could say, the Godhead, one, who has the authority and the power and the ability to resurrect. No man can do that. Only God. So I think it's probably pretty important, and I believe it's very important that we know what God says and heed what he says, understand what he teaches, because he and only he can give us eternal life. So, to begin with, I believe we would all agree that God does not reward sinful behavior. Anyone who reads the Bible for any length of time, doesn't take too long to figure out, God doesn't reward sinful behavior. So anyone that supports, for example, the idea of abortion, or anyone who feels it necessary to riot or share hateful rhetoric, would certainly not be rewarded by God. Now, maybe there are rewards that they may get from certain groups or certain people, but certainly the reward would not be from God. Unfortunately, however, we are more and more often seeing sinful behavior, including hateful dialogue, as acceptable behavior in the eyes of men and women. Now, I would tell you that anything having to do, this is just me, but I believe this firmly, and I don't believe I'm overstating this, that anything having to do with the subject of sex is the only thing that really seems to matter to many people today. Now, I want you to hear me out. For example, reproductive rights. For example, LGBTQ question mark. Need I say anything that might be taking place within a very short walk from us right now? For example, transgender rights. For example, teaching any and all things about these issues to children in school. That seems to be more important to many people in the school system than anything else that they could possibly teach. Polyamorous lifestyles are becoming more prominent today, and people are cheering them as well. The point is, if it's math, if it's science, if it's history, or if it's reading, or if it is of God, to most people it just isn't that important. Not as important as this other. What's increasingly important to many of our academics and our youth is anything and everything that has to do with sex or perversions of sex. Again, I don't think that's overstating the reality of where we are today. Now, how sad that is to see this. It is incredibly destructive to families, and it is the opposite of what God teaches. Now, sex is not the only subject that we could say this about, but I would say it is the one that is the most obvious in that it is just constantly. I can't believe how much comes out of the White House about this topic. How did we get here? Even the uptick in monkeypox. It's only being passed in the homosexual community. Yet that isn't stopping people from sinning, is it? Again, just as we saw was the case in ancient Israel, it is true in the United States today as well as around the world. People are doing what is right in their own eyes rather than pay attention to what God actually teaches. You've heard me say this before. I will repeat it again today. I don't want to be up here saying things that are, well, this is what Mark Winter said. This is what, you know, he thinks. No, no. I want to constantly point all of us, and my responsibility is, to the Word of God. Point everybody to the Bible, because that's the measuring stick. What does God say? That's what we want to do. Many in here are too young to have heard about a man named Robert Bork, but others of us perhaps likely remember that name. In fact, we may have read one or more of his books. Robert Bork was a judge who was nominated by President Ronald Reagan in 1987 to serve on the Supreme Court. And I was thinking about this again, even thinking about all the Supreme Court issues today. Judge Bork was known as a very conservative judge who a number of politicians and lobbyists felt took the Constitution too literally. He was not nearly progressive enough for many within politics. In fact, they saw him as one who might undo, quote-unquote, the advancements that they felt the court had made in recent years. Now, ultimately, Judge Bork was rejected by the Senate in a 58-42 vote. So he was not nominated, or he was nominated, but he was not made a Supreme Court justice. He since died in December of 2012. I'd like to begin the sermon today by sharing a little from his former bestseller titled Slouching Towards Gomorrah, Modern Liberalism and American Decline. Now, keep in mind, this book was written in 1996. Here we are now in 2022, so we are 26 years removed from when this was published, probably 27 or so years after he wrote what I'm about to share with you. Quote, culture, as used here in this book, refers to all human behavior and institutions, including popular entertainment, art, religion, education, scholarship, economic activity, science, technology, law, and morality. Of that list, only, he says, science, technology, and the economy may be said to be healthy today. Now, I would tell you that I think we have since come down the road, and we're not healthy there either. Certainly in the economy, you and I can look. You know, by the way, I remember, I was reminded of this when I went back up north to Kentucky and Indiana in particular here and as I'll go back up next week to see the family. When we lived in Kansas, when I was a boy for a few years, a period of time there, we would drive each summer to see Dad's family who was in the state of Maryland. And we always drove through Indiana and Illinois on the way. And I can remember then, as a young kid, my father complaining about how terrible the gas prices were in Illinois and Indiana. I want to tell you that as for having coming back from Indiana and being up there for a while, that hasn't changed. Oh, they were awful. They're about 80 cents to a dollar higher than here. Now, maybe you're saying, well, that's landlocked or whatever. So I was happy to come back and pay the prices we had here. And you're probably thinking, what's wrong with you? Well, after you do the other for a while, this actually, it's all kind of relative, isn't it? Of course, then I came back and spent money at the grocery store. And oh, well, prices are going crazy. My point is the economy is not what it was even then, obviously. We're in a tough spot right now economically. So he's implying all others have degenerated, and it's problematic how long that will last. Now he says, continuing the quote here, improbable as it may seem, science and technology themselves are increasingly under attack. And the following statement is one that got my attention. And it seems highly unlikely that a vigorous economy can be sustained in an enfeebled hedonistic culture, particularly when that culture distorts incentives by increasingly rejecting personal achievement as the criterion for the distribution of rewards, end of quote. Wow, what a statement. He nailed it. First of all, he understood that good results don't come from hedonistic living. Okay, we all in this room should know and understand that. Additionally, Judge Bork highlighted a real problem today, and it has been for many years, and that is this. The more you reward those who are unproductive in our society, the more unproductive people you create. It's not rocket science, but it absolutely is accurate. The sad truth is that this really isn't understood by many people today. Personal achievement should be rewarded, not failure or indolence. That's how God thinks. Man thinks a little differently. After all, isn't what Galatians 6:7 tells us still accurate? It sure is. We reap what we sow. That's how God thinks and operates. So, continuing here from Judge Bork, he says, during the 60s and 70s, the new culture of the haves, obviously those who are wealthy, the haves, in its quest for personal liberation, withdrew respect from the behavior and attitudes that have traditionally boosted up the economic ladder. Deferral of gratification, sobriety, thrift, dogged industry, and so on through the whole catalog of antique-sounding bourgeois virtues. End of quote. So that's how the so-called educators labeled legitimate incentives to success, which are the very principles of God. Well, those are antique-sounding, old-fashioned virtues. Today, oh, now we live differently today. That's exactly what Satan has gotten man to believe today, that God's virtues are old-fashioned, so they aren't relevant. Continuing the quote, and I'll wrap up here. As social thinker Irving Kristol puts it, it's hard to rise above poverty if society keeps deriding or ridiculing the human qualities that allow you to escape from it. Very profound. In short, Satan has done it again. Did God tell you something? Oh, he didn't mean that. You know what he told you in the garden? No, that's not how it is. He continues today. Fellow family members, during the sermon time today, let's contrast what God rewards with what the world rewards. Why? Because man or Satan doesn't hold the key to eternal life, as I said, Only God does. So let's compare and contrast what man rewards versus what God rewards. And let's make sure we understand what God rewards and why he rewards what he does. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now here in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. When we talk about rewards or rewarding, this is the overarching principle. A man or a woman should always be rewarded according to what he or she has done. That's what we read right here. There's nothing unclear about what this scripture is telling us, yet the world tries to overrule that principle by attempting to get results by experimenting in other ways, completely contrary to this instruction. And that's how you end up with, well, let's find a way to make sure we're nurturing, coddling, trying to help lifetime criminals get out of what they're doing and completely ignore the victims. I mean, our world has gotten pretty upside down. I think we would all agree with that. I'm not at all against trying to rehab and help people. That's not it at all. Don't get me wrong. But let's be honest about how God thinks and how man thinks. And let's be clear we understand how God wants us thinking as well. Well, since the Bible is not valued by man, generally speaking, God's tried, tested, and true values are then ignored. I don't care what God has to say. I don't even think there's a God. Right? That's where many people are. In fact, more than that, they're ridiculed. Can't believe you. You're not educated like I'm educated, you see, because you believe in that old book where these different, it's just different people who wrote things. And come on, that's so dated. And come on, I've got an education, you know, see, I've got degrees, I've got this, I've got that. People will follow me. The Bible isn't valued by man. Of course, this is why man's way will not work. The more man rejects God's instruction, the greater his problems become. He won't learn because he has hostility towards God and his way of life. I'm a big music fan, as you know. Most of you know, and I sometimes watch documentaries on various artists or groups and their backstory. A lot of times I find things interesting or pick up little things that are fascinating to me, and being a music lover and enjoying and playing in a band myself and so on, anytime I get the chance, I just enjoy that. Some years back, I watched maybe 10 or 15 minutes of one on Madonna. Now I'm smiling because you're thinking, Madonna, why would you watch that? Not because I'm a fan, but because I was channel hopping. You know, you can do that and stumble across something. You think, I'll watch this for a few minutes and see what this is about. So I happened, as I was watching this, there was a real drama between all the male dancers that she had on stage. And this was a real hoop-de-doo. This was a drama big time. And, of course, then what we saw was all this drama. She used significantly colorful language to deal with. Beep, 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 beep. Lots of beeps that were going on TV. A couple of minutes later, and before she went on stage to perform in a most provocative way, she gathered her group together and prayed to someone out there, asking him or her or them to help the entire group put on a good show. I changed the channel shortly after that. But I found myself continuing to think about how confused she was. They were, and as well, the dancers, and how none of them really cared about what God really cares about and loves. Now, they don't know that, and God will teach them in the future. There's the beauty of God's plan. There's a time coming when they'll all be taught, but it's not right now. For them, God hasn't called them right now. How confused, sort of reaching out to something out there to help them have a good show. I guess they just felt it was good to ask someone for help. Remember what we're told in Romans 8 and verse 7? The carnal mind is enmity against or hostile towards God. If we plan to accomplish a lot spiritually in this life, it is critical that we recognize what our job is. Our job is to respond to the calling that God has given us. And how do we do that? By following what he teaches and making every effort to continually come out of the world. The answers do not lie. We know this. They do not lie within mankind and right here in the world. The real answers to the questions that we have and our future ahead and the hope that we have for what lies ahead all comes from God Almighty. Let's notice the first part of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. It said, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one." Now the NIV, New International Version, states that that they have one purpose. In other words, both Paul and Apollos were servants of God. That's who's being talked about here, and we'll see in a moment. And had the same purpose, which was to help the brethren in Corinth to grow spiritually. So long as that was true and they operated according to God's instructions, they should get the desired results. However, what Paul and Apollos did, that is their labor, did not make people grow. Their labor did not make people grow. What do I mean by that? Well, the members of the church had to apply themselves. I can share something with you. If I'm sitting down there, somebody else is up here speaking, they can share something with me, with us. Does that change anything for us in our lives? Not until we take it, own it, and make a change in ourselves, right? In other words, no matter what somebody else may be sharing, that doesn't change you. You may hear it and do something with it. You may hear it, walk out, and do absolutely nothing with it. Change happens according to our works, what we do. So what Paul and Apollos did, that is their labor, did not make people grow. The members of the church had to apply themselves. Then God is the one who gives the growth. Let's read the context. Chapter 3 here, let's pick up in verse 5. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" You know, sometimes we can talk about, well, you know, I like so-and-so as a minister. I really connect with them. Or I know he's right or whatever, but I just don't connect as well with him. Or I might like him or that. That's kind of what was going on right here with Paul and Apollos. "Who then," verse 5, "is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to teach each one." Verse 6 says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." One of the things that I do before I speak each week is I make sure that I ask God to please use me as a tool to reach all of you in the way that he wants. I don't want to be standing up here just giving you different things, and that's my thoughts or my ideas. I want God's inspired word to resonate. I would just simply want to be the tool that he wants me to be. And I would hope and pray that anyone who's up here speaking does the same thing. That's what we see right here. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. So that moves out Paul, that moves out Apollos. They are sharing the word of God. However, it is God who gives the increase. So again, it's God's Spirit, right? We've been talking about this recently because we had the Feast of Pentecost earlier this month. That reminds us of the importance that God's Spirit plays in our lives. So, obviously we may labor, but we do not produce spiritual fruit in anyone. Only God can do that. However, that does not alter the principle mentioned in the last part of verse 8, which is each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, it seems to me that one of the principal mindsets that I need to take from this is a determination to work hard, a determination to labor in love for God and his truth. The more we love God and his truth, the more good comes out of our lives, and the more we are willing to work hard and labor. Because even though God gives the growth, he still operates according to his principle. Both Paul and Apollos will be rewarded according to their labor, not what is produced. Now, I'd like to point out that there were good results in the Corinthian church. Some were obeying, and those obedient were getting the reward of the spiritual development. But in contrast, there were also others who were still spiritual babes, quote unquote. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So clearly, there were individuals in the church that hadn't proceeded to really grow or do anything with what they'd been hearing yet. So they're called babes in Christ here. According to verse 6 of chapter 2, the previous chapter here, there were both those in the congregation who were babes and those who were mature. You can take a look at that, verse 6 of chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who were coming to nothing. So there were those who were, and then we see here in chapter 3, spiritual babes. So you've got both. Now, you and I also know any congregation that we walk into of God's church is likely going to have then an array of degrees of understanding and maturity, spiritual maturity. Hopefully, the longer we've been doing this, the more mature we're becoming. But wherever we are, there's always room for growth, no matter who we are. So, as we all know, we are, by the way, the lesson for us that we read this is to make sure that we are not exhibiting traits such as what is described then in verses 2 and 3. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. The point is clear. Too many people were not growing as they should. They continued to be immature, and they showed beginning, and he showed beginning in verse 3 what he specifically saw in them. So here we see what we don't want to participate in, verse 3. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy. So he was seeing envious people in the congregation. Strife. People that were just not settled about things, that might have been disagreeing or arguing or not pleased to dwell together. And divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, the lesson is when we read this, to make sure that we're not exhibiting traits such as these. Spiritually mature individuals do not participate in such behavior. The type of behavior described here is what we see more and more, however, in the news today, isn't it? We all know we are a divided nation politically. Again, you and I are to come out of the world, not be a part of it, so we don't participate in politics. You and I aren't taking our placards out and going out there and trying to yell and scream and shout and, you know, share what we believe within the political arena. Instead, what are we doing? We're looking to God. Because we know that God's the only one big enough to fix this mess that we're in. And that's why these words have meaning to us that we're reading here. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Once again, it's like picking your favorite or minister shopping or you know, think about what's being shared here. The point these individuals were missing was that Paul and Apollos should be viewed as God's servants. One was not better than or above the other in that sense, because God was working through them both. I mean, let's be honest. There are going to be people who resonate with us more than others, but we should have honor and reverence and respect for everybody who is preaching and teaching the truth of God accurately. As pointed out in verse 8, both men may have had different tasks, one planting, one watering, yet they were as one. How is that possible? Because God gave the growth. He worked through them both. God refers to the entire process of growth as it leads to maturity. Again, God produced the fruit, not Paul, not Apollos. They were both working for God in his purpose. So the members should not have been comparing God's servants. They were not the ones who produced growth in others. They were, if they didn't feel they were growing, it was their own fault. Well, you know, I just can't be fed by such and such or so and so. So I guess I'm just out of here. Whose fault is it if we're not growing? Is it somebody else's? That's a victim mentality. It's on us to grow. Now, hopefully we are feeding off of one another in a very positive way. And I believe you're here because you want to be here and because you believe has God has called you to be together and congregate to honor and worship him on each Sabbath day, as we're told in Scripture. And that's why you're here. That's certainly important, no doubt about it. But the truth of the matter is, whether we grow or don't grow is on us. It's not on somebody else. We read that at the outset today. Well, after reading initially about everybody does what's right in his own eyes. From time to time, every minister likely wonders if they're being very effective or not. For example, does it really matter what I say? Is anyone's life being enhanced by what I say or do? I would love to be all things to all people or for all people. I don't know any human being that really wouldn't like to be that way. In other words, you want to be able to be what you can be for anyone and everyone who needs whatever the need might be. But none of us can be that, and I know that. But I continue to pray and ask God that he would help me reach everybody in the best way possible, because it's his Spirit doing it, and cover for my weaknesses, and help me to see my weaknesses so that I can get better and stronger and be able to see what I need to see for my own growth and development to be able to help others as well. But is anyone's life being enhanced by what I say or do? Well, what we just read makes it clear that if we in the ministry are doing our job well, we will be rewarded even if some members don't grow. When it's put in those terms, at least we don't have to be discouraged about what we're doing. Now, of course, each of us is concerned about whether or not everyone is growing. However, we cannot make anyone grow either. And every husband and wife in this room, or who has been a husband or a wife, knows and understands this principle very quickly. You try to change that other person and hit them head on with that and see how well that works for you. Please don't do that, actually. That'll create all kinds of fireworks. You find a way to sit down and talk about, I don't want to talk about it. Well, now, if somebody's not wanting to talk about something all the time, then there is a loggerhead to the point that it's going to create marriage problems without a doubt. We've got to be willing to sit down and listen to one another. Well, that's certainly not society either, is it? I mean, you think about the kinds of things we're seeing in the news today. Who really is willing to sit down and just truly listen to and try to find a way to work through and work together on? Oh, that's increasingly less and less people that are doing that. Now, of course, each of us, again, is very concerned about growth and so on, so it doesn't matter who we're talking about. Let's notice, reading here from Jesus Christ's parables, what he does reward and what he expects. Luke chapter 19, let's go there. Luke 19, now we're going to read Luke's account. There is the gospel account in Matthew that covers the same ground, but this time I chose to use Luke's account in Luke chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So what we see here is that some were thinking the kingdom was about to appear while Jesus Christ was on earth there. They were on their way to Jerusalem. You get the impression they thought Jesus was going to become king when they got there. After all, Jerusalem is to become the headquarters of the kingdom of God. Jesus, knowing this, told the following parable then when he got near the city, verse 12. He said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he would return. So in the parable, Jesus explains here that he was not going to be made king in Jerusalem upon his arrival. Instead, before he was crowned king, he was going away, a long way away, and the language that's used here is to a far country, to be appointed king. so that when he returned, then he would be king. So Jesus then proceeds to explain that he wouldn't be coming back right away. He was going to put his servants to work first. Point being, God's work must be completed first. Verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. All of God's people, all who have repented, been baptized, and received the Holy Spirit, have been given life and opportunity. You and I are not to be idle or doing our own thing. That is what the world does, and we're seeing the results of that. Man doing what's right in his own eyes. So the more we apply ourselves to putting God first in our lives and doing his will and his work, we grow spiritually and we become more prepared to rule in the kingdom. And as the parable explains, we will be rewarded according to our labor. You and I are to work with the resources that we have been given, whatever they are. The principle is that we increase or grow by diligently applying ourselves to the responsibilities that God has given us. I'd like you to think about that for a moment. What are the responsibilities that God's given you? You know, most people today in society, in the world, they're not thinking about responsibility. They're busy saying, you need to do this. Why aren't you doing that? They're pointing all over the place. They're not really paying attention to what their responsibility is. If they did, they wouldn't have time, frankly, to do all this other. So it's a great question to ask ourselves. What is our responsibility? What's God given us to do? How well am I doing it? Now, let me stop here for a moment and ask, are we clear on what our responsibilities are? Now, I believe we are, but if we are unclear at all, let me just put it this way. We all have, in this room, the knowledge of God. So our job is to use what God has given us and grow. Keep growing. Keep moving. We don't just... Well, God told me something, and I'm going to hang on to that. No, we do something with it. We grow. We use what he gave us. We try to become better at everything that we put our hand to. What was Ecclesiastes 9:10? Do everything you do with all your might. Whatever you put your hand to, I believe, is what's stated there. So you and I are to work with the resources we've been given, whatever they are. The principle is that we are to increase or grow by diligently applying ourselves to the responsibilities that God has given us. So our job is to use what God has. Now, for example, we talk with God each day. Hopefully, we talk with him each day. Hopefully, we're reading something from our Bible each day so that we can come to learn just what it is that God wants us to see and grow in. I mean, how else can we do it? If we're not spending time with him, how else do we know? Now, God does not interfere with us, nor does he stand over us. We have free moral agency, the power of decision and action. We have a free hand to operate as we choose. It behooves all of us to develop spiritually. The truth is that we are without excuse if we don't. This parable makes it clear we must give account of ourselves. Now, a mina, which is listed there in verse 13, was a Greek coin worth 100 drachmas. The sum's not a large one. That's equal to about 3 months' wages for most of the time. As we know, God did not tend to call the wealthy. So this parable should certainly have resonated with everyone. Bottom line, do something, use what I have given you, he's saying. So verse 14, so he's been given the instruction here. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And you know, mankind today as a whole has never accepted God and his way of life. They don't want God reigning over them. Neither has it accepted the Savior Jesus Christ. That is what we see in the fallout of court decisions when someone doesn't agree. I don't agree. You ever notice that then, instead of everybody turning to God or repenting, getting on our knees, okay, what's God think? What? No. Let me go find a bullhorn and, you know, we should be all wound up about this, and this is what we should be doing. People, we need to go out, and we need to protest, and we need this, and we need... And to get everybody worked up, and some people, frankly, don't even have the first idea what they're protesting either. As we know, man's way is the opposite of the way of love. Man's way is the way of get. Verse 15. So it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, so he went, remember, this far country, to go receive and then to come back. And he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So what we're seeing here in this parable is the time of judgment. And of course, that time is coming for the first fruits, you and me, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And fellow family members, we will be judged by how much we labored and produced spiritually. Our job is to continue to increase or grow in what we have been given spiritually. God's Holy Spirit, as we talked about at Pentecost, God wants to reward us or give us more understanding. But he does that based on our labor. Not only does God teach this, but that's what Robert Bork was sharing as well. Rewarding those who fail to produce only brings destruction to a society. So true. Whether it is God or another human being holding someone's feet to the fire, as they say, however, only angers most people. Why don't you let me be? Who do you think you are? I can think and do what I want to do. You got your truth, I got mine. That's how most people think. That's how you get people believing that punishing the victim instead of the criminal somehow makes sense. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Clearly, first of all, there's something very important to understand here. This servant knew it was his master's mina. That's very important to understand at the outset. God has given us something that he expects us to use. His Holy Spirit. He was working for the master, not himself. Like Paul and Apollos, they both labored for God in his service. What we were about to see reflects that this man was more successful than others, and he likely sacrificed more, disciplined himself more, and worked harder than his peers. Now, the way God thinks and teaches, this individual should have been rewarded with more. Of course, this is speaking in spiritual terms. He showed more spiritual maturity, and that qualified him to rule more effectively and over more territory. Now, that's not necessarily how man might reward, because man might say, you know, Mary, she's a good friend of mine, and I want to give her this much. I know Sally's worked harder, but I don't know Sally as well, so I'm going to give Mary more. Now, man might use that reasoning. They're my friend. That's not how God operates. Verse 17. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. Now, when you and I talk with someone, when we watch them work, when we listen to them with others, and we observe their degree of commitment, we come to learn who stands out from everyone else, don't we? We see this at work also. Now, of course, the one who deserves it the most, again, isn't always the one who's rewarded in like fashion by man. But again, God operates differently. The harder we work, the more we invest in becoming more mature, more of what God wants us to become, the greater the reward from God. That's what he's showing us in this parable. This is so important for us to understand. It's very important we understand God puts each of us to the test now so he can properly place us later. God puts us to the test now so he can properly place us later. You see, God created for us the purpose of ruling in his kingdom. Once we are called by God, how we live in this life and in this age will determine whether or not we are qualified to be a part of that great everlasting kingdom. The principle is clear. We will be rewarded according to our works. That is how God rewards, which is the whole point of this message. I know this really smacks with what's taught in many churches, and it certainly is not how the typical human being operates. But I want to be very clear. This in no main way means we are saying that we can earn salvation. That is not possible. It is a gift from God. What we are reading is not a contradiction with other passages of Scripture. God's Bible, the Word, God's inspired Word, does not contradict itself. What we are seeing is merely the lesson of how God rewards. Verse 18. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So he too was faithful and multiplied what he started out with. He grew and he was rewarded. Now, he wasn't given as much because he didn't produce quite as much. It was not as large, but that's how God works. Now, that's hugely different than how man thinks, as we're going to see here in a minute. I should probably point out this juncture. It's important to note that after being given their rewards, neither of them was told, now take your reward and go take it easy. Think about this. Take your reward. Hey, go kick your feet up. Good job. Well done. Now, what was said? What was shown here is that instead, their work, which was well done and was rewarded handsomely, was rewarded with more work and more responsibility. You see the difference in how God thinks and operates? In one sense, they proved themselves worthy that way. Perhaps it's as good a place as any to remember that if we love idleness or if we love laziness, that's not going to lead us to where we ultimately want to be. It just isn't. One of the lessons I hope we can all gain in this example is that's very beneficial to each of our children. That hard work, for those of you who still have children at home, and frankly, if your children are grown and they're not getting this, it's a good thing to let them know. That hard work leads to a productive life. And you know what a productive life leads to? A happy life. I don't know any child that doesn't want to be happy. Frankly, I'm not a child anymore, but I want to be happy. I like being happy. You want to know what brings happiness? A productive life. This is not what the world teaches, is it? Not really. Teaches something very different. True and lasting happiness comes from investment, doing, working. And the reason that leads to happiness is because it provides a sense of accomplishment in life. So if I asked you, maybe it's a garden, maybe it's something you build with your hands, maybe it's something you've sown, whatever might happen, maybe something you cooked. Do you like the feeling you get when you know you have finished up a nice project? Yeah. There's a sense of accomplishment. Feels good. I don't drink much beer necessarily, but occasionally if I'm having a cold beer, it just tastes that much better when I know I've finished a project. There's something about it that makes it even taste better. So what we're talking about here, what we're reading here from God, should make sense to every one of us in this room. Let me just point out as well, in case someone is thinking this, well, all I need to do then is accomplish success in level 20 of this video game, and that'll bring me happiness. That really isn't accurate. It's very difficult to play video games if we don't have the money to pay for them. It's also very difficult to enjoy video games if we don't have the strength to play them because we don't have enough food to eat or roof over our heads because we don't have enough money since we were too busy trying to play video games instead of earning some money to pay to live. Now, I'm not just trying to pick on those who love playing video games. That's not what I'm trying to do at all. But I hope you get what I'm saying is obvious. True happiness and success in life comes from education and implementation in the way of God, from hard work. People who are really diligent leave behind those who are not diligent. You ever notice how you can have certain friendships or relationships in life at a certain time in life that you valued highly, but those relationships begin to fade the more you take ownership into God's way of life and living and doing what He teaches, and you find that you are drawn closer to people of like mind spiritually. Why? Because that's what's important to you. And what you left behind over here, that's not as relevant and not as important. It's not that you don't love or care about those people, but it's not the same kind of relationship. Because you're going in different directions, what they value is not the same thing that you value. It's always going to be that way. That's how it works. People who are really diligent leave behind those who are not diligent. Works that way there too, right? The more spiritually mature we are, the greater the reward we will receive. Verse 20. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in this handkerchief. Oh, let me show you. There it is. Right there. The Greek means I kept it all along. Now, let's go back and think for just a second. What was it that was being told initially? Go, let's see, let's go back to that. That was the exact wording. Let's make sure we look at that together. Let's see. He said, a certain noble went to a far country, verse 12, and verse 13. He called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said, go do business till I come. So the instruction was there. Now this one comes and says, here we go. Here's the one. I've saved it for you. It's right here. Now let me just ask you a question. How many of you expect to be paid by your employer for standing here and doing this? I'm saving this for you. Yeah, they're not going to pay you to stand there and just do this. And if you're an employer, you're not going to want to pay somebody who's not doing something, right? This isn't rocket science, and yet the beauty of this, as simple as it is, and as it is so profound because we're living in a world today that wants to do just the opposite because Satan has them so confused. What a joy it is to know the truth. Fellow family members, we have been richly blessed to understand important life-altering principles and instruction that has changed our lives for the better. So he says, I kept it all along. The indication is I made no effort to do more with it. Apparently this servant thought that he did the right thing. I kept it here for you. He thought that because he did not lose, but preserved what he had been given. Somehow he thought that was adequate. But obviously, as we read further, we see that's not how God thinks. As we will see, we're not merely to stand still. We are to move forward. Our walk with God is about a lot more than just hanging on. Verse 21. For I feared you because you are an austere man. Now, if you have a reference column there, you note that the word austere simply means severe. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. His words to his master, well, I knew you to be a hard man. But that was an excuse, and frankly, inexcusable. He was a just man, not a hard man. Verse 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At the very least, that at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Do something, anything good with it. I gave this to you. You had an opportunity. God gives His Holy Spirit to us. What are we doing with it? The point should be very clear to all of us. God expects us to use what He's given us and produce more. The man we are reading about here in verses 20 and 21 did not capitalize on the opportunities that he was given. Instead, he was fearful. He was lazy. He failed to step out in faith as he should. By the way, another principle comes into play here. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Let me read something from Abbott's Illustrated Commentary on Matthew concerning the parallel account. So the account we read about here, I told you, obviously Matthew 25 has the parallel account there. We looked at the Luke 19 version. But here's what Abbott's Illustrated Commentary says about the Matthew 25 version. The spiritual significance of this servant's report and this Lord's answer appears to me to be this. One of the most common causes of spiritual inactivity and indolence is a morbid fear of making mistakes, of losing the one talent in trading instead of increasing it, of doing harm rather than good by work. And this is founded on a false conception of God as a hard master who calls to rigorous account for the results of our work, whereas He calls us to account only for the purposes that animate us and what we do. And he quotes Romans 8:1 and 2 Corinthians 8:12. Continuing in the quote, to this spirit, Christ replies, in effect, if it were as you imagine, God, a hard and exacting master, this should make you afraid of neglect and indolence. For he will call you to account for non-use as well as misuse. Did you get that? He will call you into account for non-use as well as misuse. The foundation of the fear here rebuked was is want or lack of faith. The slothful servant does not recognize that he is to work in as well as for God. Observe the implication of the Lord's rebuke, you wicked and slothful servant. The excuses which men offer for idleness, whether to others or their own consciences, are false, and real reason is spiritual sloth. We don't want to have anything to do with spiritual sloth. So the man in the parable was fearful. He knew he had not done what he should. Well, here's what you gave me. You think it might have hit him at that point in time? Oh, yeah, you did tell me I was supposed to do something with it. Uh-oh. The others stepped out on faith. They worked hard, and they did what they should do and had confidence that they would then be rewarded, and they were. They understood the principle that we are rewarded according to our labor. Hold your place here in Luke 19. We're going to come back a time or two. Let's go to 2 John right now. 2 John, and we'll take a look at verse 8. 2 John, let's read verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So here is another reminder that there is great reward for those who invest wisely, for those who commit to this way of life wholeheartedly, for those who prove themselves faithful to the truth of God, there is great reward. Ephesians 6, let's go over here for a moment. Ephesians 6, let's begin reading in verse 7 when we get over here. Ephesians 6, and beginning in verse 7. This time I'll read from the New International Version, verses 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. You and I want God's rewards. Man's rewards are temporary and oftentimes wrong and wrongly motivated. That's not the case with God at all. It's so clear that we all really must grow and overcome in order to be a part of God's kingdom. It is blind faith to believe that God understands and will let people in His kingdom, even though they don't do much in this present life. That's not how it works. And like I said, no employer is going to pay somebody to do nothing either. What we've read today should make it perfectly clear that God doesn't reward merely because one has the knowledge of the truth. He expects us to do something with it. He rewards according to what we do with what God's given us. And again, this goes completely against the grain of how man thinks and operates. Let's go back to Luke 19, verse 24. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. All right, now, Right away, I want you to think about, if you imagine a statement like this being made today, in today's world, in today's society, you get the same reaction that you get in verse 25, which is, but they said to him, Master, he's 10 minas or minas. Why would you take from him and give to the one that already has all these? Wow, that really smacks in the face of society today, doesn't it? God thinks and operates so differently. Verse 25 sounds like what we would hear today from most people. But fellow family members, we're not to be ignorant in how God thinks and operates. How dare you take? Why are you so greedy? That's so wrong to take away from them. This poor little, this is all he had, and you took it from him. Sadly, many people think it should be the other way around. They think those who have been productive should give what they have worked hard for to those who haven't worked. Well, somehow that's going to lift them up. Not if they don't understand the principles of hard work. They'll just say, thanks, maybe. Or maybe not even say thanks. And go do what they want with it. Is the lesson really learned? God does not agree with that philosophy. And his word clearly shows it. Verse 26. For I say to you that to everyone who that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's why I don't believe in the Bible and I don't believe in God. You know, you can almost see somebody thinking or saying that when you read this. Again, it's crystal clear how God thinks. The only question is, are we aligning our thoughts with his? Hold your place here. We will come back again. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. But it, that is the second, leads to poverty. Why? We just saw why. Because God said, take it away. He didn't do anything with it. It's very clear, isn't it? Non-use ultimately leads to death. Think about this from the standpoint of your muscles and exercise. The muscle used is strengthened. I didn't always look like this. I used to look better, but we could probably all say that if we're thinking back on our younger days. I used to have some muscles I no longer have because I don't use them like I used to use them. Probably everybody in here that's had any experience in life could say, I can really relate to that. If it's not used, it becomes weak. By exercise, the mental faculty acquires strength, and by indolence or idleness, this too loses power. Here's what we need to always remember. The day is coming when the opportunity for doing will end, and when that time comes, it's a little late then to begin doing. John 9, John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So time is not going to continue forever for us. My father-in-law's time on this earth in a temporary body, our physical shell, ended yesterday morning early around 2 a.m. Next thing he knows, he'll be resurrected and made spirit. Our time on this earth really isn't very long. And the older we get and the closer we get to the end of our life, the more we recognize, wow, this is just not very long. The job of every first fruit is to take advantage of the time that God has given us to grow in understanding so that we can also grow in character. Now let's return back to the book of Luke. Jesus wraps up the parable in verse 27 of chapter 19. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Those that complain, those that don't work, those that are of a different mind. So not only will any mina be taken from him and given to one who produced more, even a person's life can be taken from him. Once again, all will be rewarded according to their works or lack of works. This is the way of God. Minimizing it, trying to change it, teaching against it will not change this clear principle of God. Now, I want to return to the point I was making as we prepare to wind down and close, that I was making in the introduction of my sermon, when I quoted from Judge Bork, quote, "Our present culture distorts incentives by increasingly rejecting personal achievement as the criterion for the distribution of rewards," end of quote. There is a reason for man's misery and suffering today. It is because he doesn't believe in and listen to God. It's because of his distorting the incentives which result in achievement and trying to reward man for lack of obedience to God. So long as society fails to teach the lesson God shows in Scripture, we are going to see the continuation of man's degeneration. We can be thankful that God's kingdom will come to this earth. Hopefully soon. At last, people will begin to understand that the only way to rise above the spiritual and physical poverty of this world is to recognize that God's laws work. Let's go to Psalm 19 as we prepare to finish. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, notice what is shared in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, it's because man disagrees with them and practices the opposite that they continue to receive the rewards, if you want to call them that, of suffering and unhappiness. Doesn't sound like rewards to me. It's consequences, right? Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord, they're right, and rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. Fellow family members, as the world around us argues about things that have absolutely nothing to do with God or true success, it is important we always remember what and how God rewards. You can put down your notes if you want. The end of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 12 tells us, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That's how the Bible concludes. This is what and how God rewards. We have our task at hand, so let's strongly finish our race.